Let's take out our Bibles, and I want you to find the book of James, James chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. And if you need a Bible, there's one in front of you and on page 854 of those Bibles. But James chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. The brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position. But the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossoms fall and its beauty is destroyed. Now in the same way, the rich man will fade away even while he goes about his business. You know, I wonder sometimes if the most difficult time to be a Christ follower is when everything is going great. I mean, we have money in the bank, our bills are paid, our family is healthy, and the kids are doing fine in school. There are no conflicts at work or anything in our lives. But then all of a sudden we look up one day and our church attendance has slacked off. Or our financial giving is down, or our prayer life and personal Bible study reading is almost non-existent, or we have started to creep back into that old sinful habit that we left behind a long time ago. You know, I remember seeing where Bill Gates, he made a comment, "Success is a terrible teacher." See, there is no doubt that we are a blessed society. You know, a few quick stats for you. Forbes magazine, they looked at the numbers going back to 1967. Here's what they found in terms of the average household net worth. And this has been adjusted to reflect inflation. But in 1965, the average net worth of a family was $254,740. In 1975, it was $268,000. $1,234. In 1985, it was $292,143. But by 2005, the average net worth of a family in America was $465,970. Now, in 2010, it had dropped back to $434,782. Now, I read a book called The Suburban Christian by Albert Tissu. And Albert Tissu, he talks about this idea of how blessed we are in suburbia. Now, I know we're not quite actually suburbia out here in Richards, Missouri. But I think it is also a bit of a indictment on our hunger for more. Now, he writes, in 1950, the average single family home was 983 square foot. By 1970, it was 1,500. Today is 2,329. See, American homes are by far the largest in the world. I mean, he says the typical American occupies a house with 718 square feet per person, compared to 442 square feet per person in Canada, or just 170 square foot per person in Japan. Now, another indicator of how blessed we are is the amount of food that is readily available to us. Here's the main gist of this lesson from the book of Daniel today. See, the more that we're blessed, the more blessed we are, the more humble we must be. Now, let's all head to the book of Daniel and check out this story about the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel chapter 4, and we're going to start with verse 1. And if you're using a chair Bible, it's page 628. But Daniel chapter 4, starting with verse 1, says, "King Nebuchadnezzar, to the peoples, nations, and men of every language who live in all the world, may you prosper greatly. It is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation." Now, let's just stop there for a moment. See, all of chapter 4, all of chapter 4 is this letter from Nebuchadnezzar that he writes to the entire Babylonian kingdom. And in this letter, he basically admits that he was way too full of himself and that his pride got him in a whole heap of trouble. You know, Martin Luther, he once said, God creates out of nothing. Therefore, until a man is nothing, God can make nothing out of him. See, here's what happens with Nebuchadnezzar. He's at home one day, and everything, I mean, is going great in the kingdom, but he has another dream while he's sleeping. And the dream really scares him. So once again, he calls all the wise men of Babylon so that they can interpret the dream. But this time, he actually tells them the dream, and he doesn't threaten to rip them into threads or burn them in a furnace if they can't interpret it. Now, of course, they can't tell him the meaning of the dream. But then Daniel, he shows up at the palace, and King Neb says, "Oh, Daniel, thank goodness you're here. I've had another dream, and it's bad." He says, "I saw this huge tree. I mean, this thing was massive. It is the biggest tree you have ever seen in your life, and it is literally reaching up and touching the sky. It was completely green, and it was full of fruit, and all the animals lived under the tree, and all the birds lived in the tree, and they all found shelter and food while this with this big old tree." But then this angel came along, and he said this: "Cut her down. Let the birds and animals fend for themselves, but leave that stump out there in the middle of the field." Now, you know, however, how sometimes you'll be dreaming along that you're doing one thing, and then all of a sudden you're in your dream, you're doing something totally different. You know, like one second you're riding a Harley Fat Boy in the middle of Idaho, and the next second you're all dressed up and having tea and crumpets with Queen of England, and you're going, "How'd I get here?" Well, Nebuchadnezzar, he says, that stump, it turns into an animal, and it's covered in morning dew, and it begins to eat grass of the field just like a cow. And 7 seasons go by while he's living in this field eating grass. Now, what's that mean, Daniel? You know, verse 19 says that when Daniel heard the dream, I mean, he was all shook up. I mean, in fact, it says that he was terrified. And Nebuchadnezzar says, "Daniel, hey, just relax. Don't let this dream freak you out." And Daniel says, I just wish this dream was about your enemies. But it's not. It's about you, Nebuchadnezzar. You see that huge tree? It is you. Your kingdom is awesome. There's nothing like it in the world, in the whole wide world. But here's what's going to happen. You're going to be driven from the palace, and you're actually going to go crazy for a while, and you're going to eat grass and live in the wild just like an animal. But now listen. The good news is, just like that stump was still there, your kingdom will eventually come back to you. But then Daniel, he has the courage to tell Nebuchadnezzar. He says, "King, please take my advice. I mean, you need to break free of this sin of greed and pride and start helping others. And maybe God will spare you from this tragedy." Well, the Bible says nothing more about their conversation at that moment. But then it says 12 months later, Nebuchadnezzar is walking around on the roof of his palace, and he says to himself, "Man, look at my kingdom. I've worked so hard for all of this, and it's nice." And from the descriptions of Babylon in the ancient records, it was nice. I mean, we've talked about the double walls that surrounded the city. I mean, they were as wide as 6 lane highways, and they were 8 stories tall. You know, in fact, the top of the wall was used as a superhighway, and the ancient Greek historian Herodotus, he said that 4 horse chariots could flip a U-turn on that aerial highway. I mean, there was 8 gates that led through those walls into the city of Babylon, and Nebuchadnezzar had built 50 different temples to all of the foreign gods. Let me tell you something, though. I mean, Donald Trump is playing with Tinker Toys in comparison to this dude. But that is exactly where success can get us into trouble if we have that wrong attitude. You know, a few years ago, USA Today, they featured the results of a survey of senior corporate executives. I mean, these executives had a net worth of $1 million or more, not including their primary residence. Now, they were asked the question, to what do you credit your current financial success? 99% of them said their success was due to hard work. 97% said intelligence and good sense. 83% said higher than average IQ. 62% being the best in every situation. And 32% says luck. Kind of getting back to the story, here's Nebuchadnezzar. He's on his roof. He's admiring this awesome kingdom that he has. And a voice from heaven says, Nebuchadnezzar, you just lost your home, your throne. You're going to live in the wilderness. You're going to eat grass like an animal for seven seasons until you recognize God as the source of your blessings. That will be your fate. And that's exactly what happened. I mean, Nebuchadnezzar, he went crazy. He lived in the desert. He ate grass like a cow. And the Bible says his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle and his fingernails were like the claws of a bird. And as I said at the beginning, when life is great, that can actually be the most difficult time to stay true to Jesus. Here are three major life lessons that we can learn from Nebuchadnezzar. First of all, when he needs to, God will check our pride. When he needs to, God will check our pride. I mean, someone sent me this story about a lady who was asked to bake a cake for the church ladies group, but she forgot about it until the last minute. I mean, they were having one of those bake sales, and she remembered the morning of the sale. Now, she rummaged through her cabinets, and she found an angel food cake mix, and she threw it together. Now, when she took it out and the oven out of the oven, the center of the cake had dropped flat. And that whole cake, it was disfigured. But there wasn't time to bake another cake. Now, what you need to understand is that this lady was new to the church, and she really wanted to fit in. So she got creative. She went to the bathroom and grabbed a roll of toilet paper, and she put it in the center of that cake, and then she covered over the whole thing with icing, and it actually looked really nice. Now, before she left the house, though, she woke up her daughter. She gave her some money, and she said, hey, go to the bake sale right when it opens at 9:30 and buy this cake and bring it home. Now, the lady, she leaves. She takes the cake by the church on her way to work. And, when the daughter got up and got to the bake sale, the cake, it's already gone. The daughter calls her mom on the cell phone, and mom is horrified. I mean, everyone's going to find out about this. I'll be ostracized and ridiculed. Now, she laid awake all night thinking about how embarrassing it was going to be. The next day, trying to forget about it, she decides to go to a fancy bridal shower that one of the ladies in the church was giving. She really didn't want to go because the lady hosting it was kind of a snob and treated her like she was an outcast. But the lunch was very elegant, and the other ladies attending were kind of snooty, upper crust of the community. And they finished lunch, and the snooty woman hosting the luncheon, she brings out a dessert. You guessed it. It was the toilet paper cake. Well, the woman could just feel the blood draining from her body, and she started to get out of her chair and to go tell the hostess all about it. But before she could get to her, the mayor's wife said, what a beautiful cake. So she set it back down. Now, all of a sudden, the snooty hostess, she looks at the mayor's wife, and she says, why, thank you. I baked it myself. And, of course, the lady who baked the cake, she's saying, God is so good. God is so good. Let's do some quick Bible study. I want you to hang a left and go to Psalm 18, verse 27, page 390. Psalm 18, 27. You save the humble, but bring low those whose eyes are haughty. Now flip to the right to Psalms 147, 6, page 448. But Psalms 147, 6 says, the Lord sustains the humble, but cast the wicked to the ground. Now, another page or two to the right to Proverbs 3:34. It's on page 451. Proverbs 3:34 says, "He mocks proud mockers, but gives grace to the humble." Again, to the right to Proverbs 16:18, page 460. Yes, you might know this. Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. And just across the page, Proverbs 18:12, page 461 there. Before his downfall, a man's heart is proud, but humility comes before honor. See, I think it is clear from Scripture that God will check our pride. A second major life lesson we learn from Nebuchadnezzar is that, secondly, repentance is not optional. See, repentance is not optional. You know, there's this Aramaic word that Daniel uses when he confronts King Nebuchadnezzar there. When he says that in verse 27, he says, "Renounce your sins by doing what is right." That word, renounce, actually means to break off, to tear away. You know, in the New Living Translation, Daniel tells Nebuchadnezzar, he says, "Stop sinning and do what is right. Break from your wicked past." Now, eventually, Nebuchadnezzar, he does repent, and he recognizes that his entire kingdom would not be possible if it weren't for God. Now, it is possible that we need to repent, that we need to break free of this prideful attitude that says, all this stuff that I have earned because of my hard works, because of my intelligence, because of my skill. Here's the final lesson. Every blessing is from God and should be shared. I want us to read one more passage of Scripture, then we're going to wrap this up. But please go to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 10 through 18, page 132. But this is kind of a long section, so I'd like for everybody to go there. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 10 through 18. It says, "When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I am giving you this day. Now, otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Now, he led you through the vast and dreadful desert, that thirsty and waterless land, which is venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of the hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the desert, something your fathers had never known, to humble and to test you so that in the end it might go well with you. You may say to yourself, 'My power and my strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me.' But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your forefathers, and it is today." You know, maybe you've heard that story that John Ortberg tells about this CEO of a Fortune 500 company who is riding along in a car with his wife one day. They pull into a gas station to get some gas. The CEO goes inside to pay, and when he comes out, he notices that his wife is engaged in a deep conversation with the service station attendant. Turns out that she knew him. In fact, back in high school, before she met her CEO husband, she used to date this guy. I mean, they get into the car, and for a while, they drive along in silence. The executive feeling kind of good about himself, and finally he says to his wife, "I bet I know what you were thinking back there. Oh, I bet you were thinking that you're glad you married me, a Fortune 500 CEO, and not him, a service station attendant." The wife says, "No, actually, I was thinking if I'd married him, he'd be a Fortune 500 CEO, and you'd be a service station attendant." Let me close with this great definition of the word humility. It's found in Nelson's Illustrated Bible Dictionary. Listen to what it says. Humility. A freedom from arrogance that grows out of the recognition that all we have and are comes from God. All that we have and are come from God. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning. We're here listening to your word and trying to gain some insight, Father, and we realize that we need to be humble. I mean, you do provide so much for us. Father, we don't realize how much you do provide for us in this country. Father, we ask that we be humble because we know that it is all you. And Father, as we learn from Nebuchadnezzar and see the hard trips, hard things that he had to go through, Father, because he let pride get in the way. He wouldn't realize or admit that it is all from you. I pray we can learn from that, Father. And we can move forward in your kingdom. And we can make a difference in this world around us. Father, we know it's Jesus. And it's in his name I pray. Amen. The praise